Chapter 20. We're going to look at a lot of different passages. I hope you got a pen and paper. You can make some notes of some things that I'm going to challenge you to go back and read this week. A few weeks ago, we announced that we're moving into this process of adding elders. Well, the first part of this process is that we want to teach about what elders are. What are these leaders in the church? What does this mean? What does it look like? I want you to have an understanding of that. Then we'll get to a place where we're going to ask you, we've already called you to prayer. We've been asking you for 3 weeks to be praying about this, be praying about who would be those you would recommend. Now, let me say this up front right now. We'll mention this again later. But when that time comes to recommend someone as an elder, we don't want you going and talking to someone and saying, hey, do you want to be an elder? I think you would be a good elder. We want you to pray about this and allow God to speak to your heart. And if you feel someone is qualified by what we're going to be teaching this week, next week, perhaps the third week, probably maybe next week, we're going to really get in next week into the qualifications of an elder and even the job description. Here's what's amazing, the difference between deacon and elders, besides the fact that elders have to be able to teach, deacons don't have to be able to teach, but the big difference is there is zero job description in Scripture about deacons. Now, some would equate Acts 6 that says deacon ministry. It doesn't explicitly say that. So you're not wrong to say it is, but I don't think you're wrong to say maybe it's not. It may be forerunner to deacon ministry. But the bottom line is that Acts 6 does not define what deacons do. It doesn't put them in a box that this is what they do, this is all they do, this is exactly what they do. So there's a lot of fluidity with what deacons can do. But there's very clear things in Scripture spelled out in different areas that we put together that we know the qualifications for an elder, and we really have been able to put together from Scripture the job description, what they do, I guess that's the best way to say it, the job description, the responsibilities of an elder. So we're going to be looking at that. And so we want you to be praying through this. And then when that time comes, if you say, X person, we believe they would make a great elder, they qualify, they're this, we're going to take those nominations, and then it's going to be upon the elders to vet them and take them through a process and see, number one, if they're willing to do it, but we got to make sure they're qualified. By all of those standards, we've got to work through and make sure they're qualified. Then as we work through that, we'll bring those, we get one, two, whatever it is, we'll bring those to the church, present them to the church for a vote to confirm them then as an elder. Have I spoken any, all that's correct?
Sure.
Okay, just making sure. Sometimes I may forget something or miss something, so I'm going to make sure I communicate that clearly. So that's how we're moving forward. So this morning, what I want to do is, instead of getting deep in the weeds, I want to kind of give an overview this morning. I want to give you a big picture idea of this. You want to get a mental picture. Sometimes a picture is better, right? I can stand up here and describe something to you. I could say, you know, it's this, it looks like this, it's shaped, and we use it for that. And I can give you all these descriptions, or I could bring it up here and show it to you and then describe how it's used, and you go, oh, well, that makes a lot of sense. I've got a little thing I was going to bring out. It's called a bread stamp. They use it in Tajikistan. I bring it out and I show people. I said, tell me what that's for. And they look at it and they go, man, is that a horse brush? It's got wire, heavy wire teeth on it and all this stuff. I mean, get things from like, that's a really rough comb, different things. And what it's designed to do is the bread is huge in Tajikistan, so they take the bread and they put that thing and it stamps on the top of it. And then when they bake it, the design that's in that stamp is in the bread. And as it bakes, it shows up, okay? So it's a whole lot easier to show you that and to describe it. So that's what I want to do. I want to give you a picture this morning of what is an elder or elder ministry. How does this look? All right. So you're there in Acts chapter 20. We'll get to that in just a moment. The first thing is I want to tell you this. I love leadership. I love leadership. I love to study leadership. I love to learn about leadership. I love studying leadership in the workplace. I love studying leadership in the military, and you see how that works with leadership there. I love leadership in sports, especially in football. I love watching. You know, I'm not a big NFL guy anymore. I used to really be a big NFL guy. I loved the NFL, but it got to where it wasn't so much about the sport as it was. I loved seeing when a new coach would take a team. When a Bill Parcells goes to Dallas, and I'm like, what's he going to be able to do there? Can he make them winners? I loved watching Jimmy Johnson when I was just a kid go down to Miami The college team win two national championships, and then they call him to Dallas, and you're interested to see him. What can he do? What can his leadership do? Can he win? Watching him win two Super Bowls there, and then watching, as a Georgia fan, watching Kirby Smart come to Athens and all the hype. Can he do it? Can Georgia be like Alabama? Can his leadership do that? And then seeing him in 10 years win two national championships. That's the kind of stuff I like to see. I like to study that. I like to see what they do. As a leader, what do they do? How do they do it? How is it that they lead? How do they communicate? How do they manage people? I like to watch and see where their convictions are. What's important to them? What's not important to them? What do they pay attention to? What doesn't seem to be a big deal? If you've watched it all and you watched with Alabama on their reign of terror with Nick Saban, you know, and Nick Saban would talk about he'd protect his team, because when people started hyping him up and talking, he'd call it rat poison. He didn't want those things where his team started thinking they were so good. They'd get inflated. They'd get big egos. They'd get prideful and arrogant, because he knew that was dangerous for his team. So he's watching over the team. He's going to protect the team. It's leadership. And so I love trying to learn, you know, what works, what doesn't work, what qualities are important and which ones are not important. And then I love leadership and ministry as well. And there is leadership. There's training for leadership. There's qualifications for leadership. We just talked about that with elders, with deacons. There are qualifications for those offices in the church. Leadership in the secular world has its job descriptions and qualifications. And you may not have known it before this morning. You've heard it now, though, that in ministry there are job descriptions and qualifications that come with it as well. There are character qualities for those who will lead in the church. I've heard stories of deacons that were brought in. They brought them in because they were the president of the bank. And so, you know, we need him on our deacon board. We need that guy because he'll have influence and help us with a loan. Boy, that's a terrible reason to bring somebody in leadership. And y'all know this. You know this. You want to bring people, especially in the church setting, you want to do it God's way. You want to do it the way He says do it. You want to have people in there who are godly people, not just because they have this job, that job, this power, that money, whatever it may be. You want to make sure they qualify according to the Scriptures, and that's what we want to look at. So this week and at least next week, we're going to be looking at church leadership as God has designed it. Now, the biblical pattern of leadership. Now, there's a distinct pattern for church leadership in the New Testament. Although this pattern, it seems to be assumed rather than specifically prescribed. And the reason I'm going to say it that way is you don't find a passage that says this is exactly what an elder does. Now, there are passages that we read in the writings that say elders do this. You know, elders, shepherd, do this. Bishop, do these things. There's some, as Paul's writing. But there's not a passage that is as clear in the job description as it is in the qualifications, especially when we talk about elders. Again, deacons don't have really a job description. We don't find in there, because the word deacon means, it's diakonos, and it means servant. It's someone who desires to be a servant. You know, I'm not going to get ahead there. I'm not going to get into something else. But so there's some things in there that we see, they're assumed. And when I say assumed, it's not like we go, well, I think this is what it means. It really does mean that, but it's not so clearly written. So we studied out the Scriptures and we pull these things together then to fully understand what these roles look like. The New Testament mentions two official offices in the church. And I would say that this is even... I'm going to get ahead of myself on that as well. Deacons and elders. So there's two offices in the church that most today would say these are the two offices in a local New Testament church. And those offices are elder and deacon. Okay, so deacons, again, they're servants. And so what we're going to learn in a nutshell, if I'm going to give you a nutshell overview this morning of what are elders, what are deacons, here's the thing. And Raymond has said this a lot, and this is kind of, it's a simple way to remember this. But elders lead and deacons do. Okay? Elders lead, deacons do. So what that implies is the elders are more the leaders, decision makers, overseers, responsible for ministry, those types of things. The deacons are more those that are there to serve, implied by diakonos, to serve, to wait tables. So there's things that need to be done. The elders are leading. They're to be studying and preparing and preaching and teaching and praying. So instead of being pulled away from that, there are deacons then that help take on those responsibilities. Now let me say this. Elders are in a leadership role. Sometimes their leading is by serving. The scriptures are explicit that if we want to lead in the economy, in God's economy, we are to serve. So we as elders, one of our first priorities is to be servants. And there's nothing in this church that I would ask anyone else to do that I won't do myself. I've cleaned toilets. I take out the trash. I vacuum the floors. I'll clean up vomit. I don't care what it is. It's not beneath me. Okay, I can do those things, and we should do those things. And the same thing with deacons. They're in a servant role, but sometimes that role is a servant leadership role. They're taking on leadership for a particular area of ministry. They're going to oversee this area. So they have some leadership oversight, but their job is in the serving, the doing, getting things done. The elders are in overseeing, shepherding, pastoring. We'll look at that. We're going to get to that. So elders are also called, other words that we find for elders in the scriptures are pastors. That's a word you'll find. Pastors, shepherds, bishops, or overseers. Those are words that are often used for this title, for this position. Even though these terms often mean different things among various churches and denominations today, and you go into different denominations, those words will mean different things. They may mean that there's an overseer over a multitude of churches. That in this place, they're overseeing a whole bunch of flocks. That's not how the New Testament reads it. It's within this leadership structure. These positions are within the local church. Each church is autonomous. This whole idea, and understand, we're Southern Baptists, and you may think that we're a denomination like some of the others, and there's a hierarchy in our denomination. Some of you know Glenn Rogers. He's in our local association. He's our director of missions. Glenn Rogers is not our boss. Glenn Rogers is not my boss. Glenn Rogers doesn't come in and say, all right, show me your finances. How are things going? What are you doing program-wise? All right, I think you need to do this. He doesn't do that. We are an autonomous church. Every local church should be an autonomous local church. Now, as a Southern Baptist church, we voluntarily associate together. So denomination might even be a bad word that we're using for Southern Baptist, because we're a voluntary association. We don't have to be Southern Baptist. We could say next week, we don't want to be Southern Baptist anymore. We could vote as a church and decide as a church collectively, you know what, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be Southern Baptist. We pull out of that. The fact is, we don't need the Southern Baptist. They really need us, because we give to them, to the collective program, the collective co-op. And so all of that money then is used for missions and stuff. Collectively, there's power, and the idea is there's more power together. We're better together. We're stronger together. We're like-minded churches, and we do that. But there are a lot of different beliefs or different views of these titles in different churches and denominations, but the New Testament seems to point to one office which was occupied by several godly men within each church. Now, I could get in right here to all the ways you've seen church leadership. And if we were around the room, I bet we would have 50 different views of how church leadership has been done. Okay? Now, I'm going to say, a lot of those different ways are different variations probably of what we're going to talk about in one way or another. But can we say there is one and only way, one and one, only one way to do it? I can't say that. But there aren't 50 ways to do it. We have churches that are out there, the deacons, they don't have elders in their church, but the deacons are running the church. There's nothing scriptural about that. Nothing scriptural. So what they're doing then is you have deacons who are functioning as elders. Well, fine, vote them, make sure they're qualified, and as a church, confirm them then as elders and have them have oversight of the church. But nowhere they're the Lord over the pastor, nor is the pastor the Lord over them. You follow? So there's a lot of different ways you've probably seen it. You've seen church where it was a pastor, strong pastor-led church, And there's problems with that. Then you got deacon-led churches. There's problems with that. You got all these different variations. That what you have to do is we always have to go back to Scripture, put our Bible glasses on, and look at these things through the Scriptures, apply the Scriptures to every situation, and make sure we're doing it biblically. And that's what. And I'll say that, I'm going to say this up front. I'd never been a pastor before. Been in ministry 20 years when y'all called me. Never been a pastor before. This church had never been an elder-led church before. It was, y'all voted to go to elder-led ministry, changed the bylaws in the fall of 17. You implemented your elders, your non-vocational elders at that time. You called me in February. I'd never been a pastor, much less a pastor in an elder-led church. I'd never been in an elder-led church. Our elders had never been elders. They'd never been in an elder-led church. So we had a church that never been in an elder-led church with elders that were leading who had never been elders and a pastor who'd never been an elder, never been a pastor, never been in an elder-led church. What could go wrong, as Glenn Rogers said? What could go wrong? Now, I'm going to say this. We probably had some bumps in the road and some struggles in 7.5 years that I've been here. But I'm going to tell you what. I think it's worked pretty well. It's worked pretty well so far. And God continues to, as I say, God's doing great and mighty things in spite of us. Amen? Amen? In spite of us. It certainly isn't because of your pastor. It's in spite of your pastor what God is doing here. So there are a lot of different ways, but we're going to look at the model that we believe. And so what you take is, you take what Scripture says, you got to look at it, then apply that. How does that look today? How do we do that? So let's get an idea. So the following verses illustrate how the terms overlap and are really used interchangeably. Okay, so Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. You can write that down. I welcome you, invite you to go and look back at this. I'm not going to read everything. A few verses I'm going to highlight. But you can go back and read these yourself, and then next week we'll get deeper into each of these descriptions and job descriptions and responsibilities and all that. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was calling to the leaders at the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. So in verse 17 there, Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So now look, when it says singular church, I don't believe there was one building in Ephesus. There were multiple churches in Ephesus, but they're the church. You understand that? The body of Christ. So there was the church at Ephesus. There was the body of Christ at Ephesus. Now, there are multiple bodies of Christ there, multiple churches, but it's the church. So the, number one, you would have multiple elders just from that. If you had a single pastor in those, you've still got elders coming. But the idea is, from what we see in Scripture, there were probably multiple elders in each of those local churches. They didn't get in a car and drive 30 minutes. They didn't have cars, if y'all didn't know that. They didn't have cars then. So the churches, they wanted to have a church that was within walking distance, right? You would have to have a church that you could get to in a reasonable time. So there were multiple churches, even in the Ephesus and extending area. So Paul calls for them to come to him, and he calls for the elders. These are those leaders within the church, the office of elder. Then if you jump down to verse 28, He says this. Now watch the wording here. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock." You see the word there, the flock. So what leads a flock? A shepherd, right? A shepherd leads a flock. A word picture of who the leaders are caring for. So we get an idea of who's being cared for, who are the elders. Who are they taking care of? Take heed of yourselves and the flock. This people, it's a word picture. It's a word picture there for us. That what he's calling you is the flock. Here in Geneva, you're the flock, all right? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders. He tells them to look over the flock, to watch out for the flock. Take heed of yourselves to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders, your flock, your overseers over that flock to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So you see there, we've got three different terms right there. We're elders, he's calling. He's calling them overseers. He's calling them shepherds to look over the flock. Do you see the overlap in the terms there? It's the same position, and these different terms are being used. Here the leaders are called overseers, and their pastoral shepherding duties are implied as the church is called the flock. Now that word overseers, it's the word episkopos. And there's several things that you, as you read the definition. So it's one of the definitions is a superintendent, i.e. Christian officer in charge of a or the church. Okay, so that's an office. It's a Christian officer in charge of the church, overseeing the church, in a position of authority and leadership in the church. Now, other words then that are used are bishop, overseer, meaning to oversee, by implication, to beware, to look over. Again, you catch the flock. It's a flock. They're your sheep. They're the Lord's sheep, but they're sheep. This is the flock the Lord has made you an overseer of. Look diligently, take the oversight. That's what that word for overseers means. The word shepherd is the word poimaino, and it means this, to tend as a shepherd, to figuratively to supervise, to be a supervisor, also to feed as in cattle, to rule. So again, we see this idea of the elders, the overseers, the bishop, the shepherd, the pastor is to rule over, not in a negative way, that we don't like that word rule, but it's oversight, it's authority over, it's responsibility for, it's shepherding that group. What does a shepherd do? They look over, they guide, they direct, they protect the flock. That's this role. So whose flock is it anyway? Well, it's God's flock. It's God's flock. It's not, you're not my flock. Now, you are my flock in the sense, and you're John and Raymond's flock in the sense that he has called us to be under shepherds of the Lord. We are shepherds, but we're under shepherds. He is your shepherd. He is the great shepherd. So you are God's flock, but he has given us responsibility. So with that comes also the huge responsibility of stewardship of the flock. So it's not just a position of authority and rights and privileges. It's a position of great responsibility and a position that will give account to God. We will stand before God Almighty as the officers of the church, and we will give account to how we led in this role. We will answer to that. So it's a huge responsibility. So Titus, all right, so that's in Acts chapter 20. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Write that down. Go read that this week. This is part of your homework, okay? It's to read. This is one of the passages I want you to take home and read it this week. We're going to dig deep into this next week. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Paul gives the qualifications of elders. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. He talks about elders, the word presbyteros, and says these qualifications are necessary because a bishop must be blameless in verse 7. So now he's talking about elders, but he talks about a bishop, overseer, a presbyteros, the elders, the bishops, overseers must be blameless. That's in Titus 1, 5 through 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Paul gives the qualifications for bishops. Again, that word episkopos, overseer, which are essentially the same as the qualifications for elders in Titus. So Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. Read those this week. Read them multiple times. Chew them up. Devour them. So when you come in here next week and I'm talking about that and walking through that, it's not the first time you've heard it, the first time you've thought about it. Then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. We're just going to look at these three verses. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort. This is Peter writing. So he's talking to the elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort you. Then he says this, I am a fellow elder. Now, Peter, you know, some of you study this out, and this is a little rabbit trail here, but sometimes you study this out. I was looking to see, was Paul an elder? And I can't, everybody you read, almost everybody you read says Paul was not an elder. He was a missionary. He was this and that and the other. I would make the argument, and I sometimes see things different, but I would make the argument that at the very, very, very least, what we're going to see in a little bit, is that Paul functioned as an elder. Whether he ever officially had the title of elder or not, he functioned in the role that would have been, let's say he stayed at Antioch, he would have been an elder. He was in that role. He served in that role. We'll see that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But here Peter is, an apostle who was with the Lord, was a disciple, was called of the Lord, saw him crucified, saw him resurrected, and he's now an apostle, but he's also an elder. Okay? So I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, he says, now he's given instruction here to these elders that he's exhorting. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Well, we've heard that before, right? Here we hear it again. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. There it is again. Shepherd, you're overseeing, shepherd, caring for, looking out for, protecting, all of that. As overseers, you're ruling, you're guiding, you're directing. You have spiritual authority here as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Again, that captures this idea of responsibility. The responsibility in this. So an example, the word there for example is a die. Like, you know, you take a die, it would do an imprint. You take a die and not a die that you cast, but a die that you would make an imprint. And when it makes that imprint, it leaves that mark of itself. It's a stamp or an analogy. It's a shape or a statue. It's a resemblance. A model for imitation or instance for warning, an example for warning. It's a figure, form, manner, pattern, print. So you get the idea that then the role then of these shepherds, overseers, elders, there's a strong preaching, teaching here that Peter says that we are to be examples. John, Raymond, myself, we are to be an example to you. In, not just in the way that we rule and things we tell you, but in the way we live our lives and model for you. We're to live that out. We're to live it out. You shouldn't look to us and go, you know, we're falling short of that. There's a high standard. There's a high watermark that's on us as elders. So from these passages, we see that the office of elder or pastor slash shepherd and overseer slash bishop, it's all one in the same office. There's all of these responsibilities are encaptured in this office of elder, if that's the term that we're using there. So big picture, those who occupy this office are to lead, to teach, to guide, to protect, and to watch over the church as a shepherd. Now, there's more to it. We're going to get into that. There's more. But that's in a 30,000-foot overview of elder ministry right there, okay? So what does this look like? What does this look like in the Scripture? So Acts chapter 15. If you're there, turn back to Acts 15. You can track along in this. I'm going to move quick through this. I'm going to try to highlight without getting too bogged down. The whole chapter covers this topic that I want us to look at. But I want us to see here, we're going to see this picture of elder ministry and how it functions here in Acts 15. So verse 1 says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, it doesn't say the men that came down from Judea were elders. It didn't say they were evangelists. It says they were just certain men. So these men who came down took it upon themselves, apparently. They want to go out and share the gospel. And they come there to Antioch. Paul is there. Barnabas is there. They come to Antioch. And these men, here's what they have to say. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I want to give you a little teaching right here. We throw the word legalism around way too freely. Okay? This is legalism. When you say, you have to do this in order to be saved. You have to change this. You have to cut your hair. You've got to put on a suit. You got to do this, that, or the other in order to be saved. You're not saved unless you get baptized. You're not saved unless you speak in tongues. You're not saved unless you are sinless after you make a profession for 5 years and evidence of that. So you get what I'm saying? When we add to, we are saved by grace through faith. Amen. That's it. That's how we're saved. So when we add to that, we've now gotten into legalism. Be careful when you start saying, well, that church over there is legalistic because their standard is they have a higher dress code. They have a coat. Now, if they say, if you don't wear a suit in here, you ain't going to heaven, that's legalism. But if they have a higher standard, you may not agree with their standard, but that's not legalism. Okay, so we have a little slight difference today with how we define legalism. Be careful with that, because the fact is there are churches out there who will call us legalistic, because we're more conservative than they are. Well, now we're legalistic. We expect you to live a holy life. Praise God. They're legalistic over there. I'm all about freedom. I can live like I want to. That's not right. So we'll go with it. Boy, they're liberal. So just be careful when we're using the term legalism, because legalism is this right here. This is what they brought in. You've got to basically become a Jew in order to become a Christian. That's what they were saying. And so it's Jesus plus. So again, they basically said you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. So look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had, look what they did, no small dissension and dispute with them. Paul and Barnabas, so you'll read this in the church at Antioch at this time, we don't hear them talking about the elders. The elders would have been the ones who would have stepped up and addressed this situation. It seems to be a young church. They haven't implemented elders yet. But I would argue that Paul, at this point, Paul and Barnabas, are functioning in that role of an elder, of an overseer. They're absolutely leaders in this church. They had no small dissension. There was some arguing. They confronted them to their face. They disputed with them about this. You're coming in here, you're messing with our flock. You're teaching stuff to our people, this local body of Christ, that is not true. They were putting a stop to it. They were functioning there as elders. You go back to Acts chapter 13, we see where these folks are there. Now, there were in the church that was in at Antioch certain prophets. And now, look, the prophets then, we'd say they were preachers today, but these were men who heard from God. They heard from God and they spoke from God. They preached His Word. They spoke the Word of God. There were prophets, certain prophets, and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with the household of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we see Saul was there. Saul comes in around Acts 13. Saul is in Antioch at least a year before he and Barnabas are sent out. Paul's been in church leadership in other areas. He's absolutely, in my opinion, cannot prove it, but I absolutely believe he is functioning, whether he's got the title or not, he's functioning as an elder. So what do we see? He's providing oversight. He's providing direction. He's protecting he's shepherding. He's protecting the flock. He's fighting those who would come in and bring things that are not true into the church. He's doing the role of an elder there. And he's clearly serving in that role and doing the work of an elder. So being sent on their way by the church, the authority was vested in the leadership by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they're going down to Jerusalem, they're sharing all this. They're testifying to what God is doing among the Gentiles. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, now notice the leadership here in Jerusalem. They, in verse 4, they were received by the church. Look who receives them. The church received them and the apostles. So the apostles, those disciples who were with the Lord, those apostles now, they're still in Jerusalem. They're there. So you have the church. The apostles received them and the elders, those who were in authority in the church there in Jerusalem, who had the responsibility for the church. And they reported all things that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas give a report. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so these are Pharisees who have gotten saved, okay, they believed. They rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now you got to understand this. These are believers. So is it possible that believers can be wrong in their doctrine? Yes. And so it's why we have to protect that, and we have to oversee. That's why we're teaching, and we're constantly teaching and learning and growing, because we can be wrong in a belief that we have. And so these are Judaizers. These are Jews who got saved. They're Pharisees, who are the most legalistic of the Jews who've gotten saved. And obviously what they've done is they brought their legalism, They brought this legalistic attitude as a Jew into their Christianity. And so now they want you to, you got to do these things. You got to become one of what we were before you can become what we are now. You've got to become as we were. You've got to become a circumcised Jew before you can become a Christian. That's what they were saying. And so, folks, we got to be careful that about what we were saved out of. We have to be careful with that. Or we might bring our current, you know, our old situation or our current profession or our current passion or our current position into our new faith, into the church. And we want to bring into the church all the things from out in the world or the things from our past before we got saved. We got to be careful. What we're doing in the church is what God prescribes in the church. So there were these Pharisees, again, the most legalistic of the Jews, and they seem to have carried it over into their new Christian faith. And so I say it like this. You may have heard this. So, you know, it's like you step in something, right? And it, something. You know what I'm talking about. You step in something. You step in something you don't want on your shoe. Sometimes, you know, so what do? You got to get it off your shoe, right? Sometimes as believers, we're carrying around stuff from our past on our shoe. Maybe it was a more not free church, or maybe it was a too free church. Maybe it's something from our own past. But there's things sometimes where we're like, folks, what we got to do is get in the Word of God and realize that that shouldn't be there, and we got to get it off our shoe. Get past that. Does that make sense? Okay, because it stinks. Those things we can bring in, they stink. You got to get them off your shoe. That's what we got to sometimes do. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when they had been much dispute. Now look at this. We think sometimes ministry is always kumbaya, glory, glory, by and by. Sometimes there's arguments and disputes. There's strong discussion, strong opinions on things. That's we see this here with the apostles, the elders. Paul and Barnabas are in the room. James, who we're going to see in a moment. James. Peter is there. All of these people are there. These Judaizers are in the room, apparently. They're conveying their opinion on this. So there's a lot of discussion going on. That word dispute means this. It means argument, disagreement, quarrel, clash. Now, we don't get in the flesh. We shouldn't get sinful. But there's disagreement. There has to be a working out of these things, and we see it right here. Peter, an apostle, an elder, 1 Peter 5, 1 says, again, we read this a little earlier, I who am a fellow elder. So he's also an elder in the church. Peter, who is an apostle, but he's also an elder in the church at Jerusalem. He's got a, I mean, when Peter speaks, they're listening. They're listening to what he has to say. But he rose up and he said to them, and I'm going to read it for the sake of time. I'm going to read all that. But he's dealing with this situation of us putting upon the Jews, I mean the Gentiles, more than we should. He's like, we don't need to put this on. God called me to the Gentiles. I've seen what he's doing with the Gentiles. We don't need to make them become Jews before they can become a believer. Then all the multitude, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So now they've heard from Peter. Now they hear from Paul and Barnabas who share, here's our testimony of what we're seeing among the Gentiles. This is what's happening. They share all of that. After they had become silent, James. Now, understand James's role. James is clearly the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. He's clearly the pastor there. And you don't read it right here, but I'm pretty certain he's also an elder. As pastor, he's an elder. Okay? It's like this situation. I'm the senior pastor, but I'm an elder. We're elders together. We're oversight together. We work as a team together. So James is here. James is the pastor of the church. So there's a voice that James has as the pastor, as an elder in the church. He speaks. He shares this. And it seems that there's great ear given. I mean, everybody's had their say. Everybody's talked about this. And James here offers a very clear solution is proposed. Very sensible solution. And then when you jump down to verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So, you know, I can get into the details and explain what he said, but that's irrelevant, because the idea here, what I want you to understand, is how the leadership worked in the church. There was leadership that dealt with the situation. Paul and Barnabas dealt with that false teaching. They come here to the church. It would be like somebody comes from Westview. Now, they wouldn't do this, but Westview, somebody comes from Westview, comes over here, wants to get in our church and starts sowing discord because they're teaching things that aren't true. Number one, we're going to confront them. Now, Westview wouldn't do that. That just popped in my head. I love Westview, so don't go, well, Westview's a problem. No, I love Charlie. I love that church. Don't go teaching that. And it's not on live stream, praise God. I'll use a different church. I'll find a church I don't like, and I'll use that next service. But they confronted it. But what we would do then is we'd go to Charlie and the leadership of the church and say, hey, we got a problem. Your people are coming over here teaching things that aren't true. And we would work with them on that. And that was what we see here. Then they make an agreement. And they go, you're right. You know what? That's wrong. That teaching's wrong. You guys shut that up. Stop it. Quit it. Don't do it anymore. We're going to write a letter, and we're going to send key men from our own church to go with you. So not only are you going to have a letter in your hand, they're going to take the letter. Our church is going to take a letter and going to read it to your church, expressing how this is the way it should be done. That's the way it's wrong. So there's a picture there of the way elder ministry works. Do you get it? Okay. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you didn't get it, say, oh me. You can come see me later. We'll talk through it, all right? But I want you to understand this, because it's an overview. That's an overview of how leadership within the church should work. There's a picture right there. It's a great picture there in Acts 15. So they made this. They come to this agreement. They're all in agreement there. And so they write the letter, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. They write the letter, they send it up, they read it, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. That's elder ministry. It's leadership. Now, remember, Peter is an elder. He's an apostle. You take some preacher that's someone you really, really, really respect and admire. That's Peter. Put that person in that role today. But even more so, we don't have apostles today. He's an apostle. He's an elder. But he wasn't perfect. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we actually find where Paul confronts Peter to his face about a situation. Basically, Peter was being a hypocrite. He would eat with the Gentiles. But then when Jews showed up, certain people showed up, he would pull away from them, almost like he was embarrassed. He didn't want to be seen with them. You know, I'm more with you guys than I'm with those guys. He's playing a hypocrite. And so Paul confronts him on it and very strongly confronts him on it, and he brings him into correction. So I say that to say this: elders are not above correction. Elders are not, we're not perfect. Let me just, you know, if I'm going to raise my hand, I'm going to get on the floor and raise my hand and both my legs, because I'm far from perfect. I make mistakes. All of us, we as elders, we make mistakes. And so we're not above being corrected. We should do those things in a proper way, in an orderly way. But we're not above that. If I'm wrong, I need to be corrected. So there's a picture in Scripture. Now, I want to give you, then the question will be, what does that look like today? What does that look like in church ministry today? What does it look like in First Baptist Geneva today? How does elder ministry look? Well, I'm going to give you one example that I think you'll like hearing this. So, and I wish I could tell you the timeline, but several years ago, it may have been when I first got here, but I think it was early on in my ministry here, that there's this man who comes, and I begin to get to know him, and I'm talking with him, and I find out he's a divorced man. Not a problem. I'm going to love him. I'm going to minister to him, right? We're going to help him where he's at in his life. Hurt for him, but I'm going to lead him. I'm going to shepherd him. I'm going to love him. That's what we're going to do as elders. That's what we're going to do. So when I say me, I'm talking about elders, okay? Ministry, shepherds, pastors, elders. That's what we do. So as I continue to get to know him, I visited his house at one point. I didn't know anything more. Later on, he's getting a new home and stuff, and then I find out that his ex-wife is living with him. They're living together. And I didn't know this. I didn't know his ex-wife was in the picture at all. So his ex-wife is there, and they're living together. So I confront it. Now, they're not members of the church at that time. Honestly, I think wanted to join. There was consideration of wanting to join. And here's what I told them. You cannot join the church until you get that right. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's the deal. Because you deal with it scripturally. We guide when there's error in our beliefs. We are to guide. We're to protect, right? I protect the flock. I'm going to protect them. But here's what I told them. You're living together. What you're doing is not above reproach. You're not married and you're living together. You're living in sin. So if you join the church, the first thing I'm going to have to do is exercise Matthew 18. We're going to have to exercise church discipline. And now you either got to get married or you got to come apart. Or I got to kick you out of the church. That's church discipline. You follow? Does it make sense? If it doesn't, come talk to me afterwards. I'll explain to you again scriptural standards. Okay? So there's things in scripture. So they were fine. And look, they were like, she actually said this, I'll never marry him again. I'm like, well, why are y'all living together? You know, I mean, it was cold. It was hard, a hard heart, a bitter heart. And I get it, angry, okay, hurt. He had instigated the divorce. She was hurt. But she would tell you, I still love him, but we'll never get married. I'll never marry him again. There was a hardness. You could see it in her face. You could see it in her body. It was a hardness, a tenseness when she was here. But what do I do? What does elders do? We're going to protect the flock. We're going to help them. We're going to continue to speak truth in love. We're going to continue to teach. They continue to come. Sunday mornings they come. They hear the Word of God preached. They come to small groups. They hear the Word of God preached. They come on Wednesday nights. They hear the Word of God preached. So this goes forward for several years. We have the directory coming up recently. What was that? 6-8 months ago? Was that last fall? Was it that long ago? Was it the spring? It was the spring, wasn't it? So I think we did it the spring. So we really begin to fast forward here. And this is where preaching the truth and holding to the truth is important. Because if you capitulate to things that aren't true, then you allow people to live a lie. And you allow them to live in sin without it being confronted. So what happens is, we got the directory. They come and get their picture made together. And I said, no, not going to do that. Not going to put them in the directory together. Well, why wouldn't we do that, preacher? Because I lied to you when I put that out. When we publish that, their picture together, their names are the same. You see the picture, you go, oh, they're married. We know they always sit together. They're married. They live together. They have to be married. Their picture's in the directory together. So I went to them and I told them, I said, listen, I can't put your picture in there together. I'm not going to. Why not? Because we're lying to the congregation. That's deceitful. We're misleading. I'm going to lie to the congregation. You with me? They weren't. They didn't like it. I don't think I was on their Christmas card list at that point. I might have not been on the list anymore. I really questioned when I confronted this. I said, look, we'll put you in there separate. We'll put you in there, you know, this way. Separate, that'd be fine. But I'm not going to put you in together because it's misleading. Or I can make a note that y'all aren't married in there. I didn't want to do that, but they were like, I was like, whatever you want, but why am I putting your pictures in there together that way? And she was visibly mad. He calls me later and says, don't put our picture in. He was mad, and I don't know if he's mad at her or me. I don't know. And I thought, man, I may never see them again. They may never come. Broke my heart. Hurt my heart. But I'm not going to capitulate to what is wrong. We're going to stand by what is right. So they continue to come on Wednesday night and hear the Word of God. They continue to come Sunday morning and hear the preaching of the Word of God. They continue to come to small groups and hear the Word of God taught. And I'm visibly watching as there is a softening in both of them. I go and I visit with them again. And I have conversation with them again about this issue. And there seems to be maybe there might could be something. I don't know. You know, it's still kind of this. But here's what's happening. They're apart. But they're growing in the Lord. Amen. They're growing in the Lord. They're being confronted with truth and they're growing in the Lord. You know what? You notice what's happening as they get closer to God? They were getting closer to each other. He felt convicted and said, I messed this up. This is on me to get this right. He called her one day. They lived together, right? But he called her from somewhere. He called her, got her on the phone, and had a conversation, and he apologized to her. Then he followed that up with a proposal for marriage. And she accepted.
Amen.
Y'all ought to be clapping that. Right. Y'all ought to be clapping that. Because they got their hearts right with God.
Amen.
And I watched as she went from hard, cold, shut down to open, relaxed. Her face is glowing. Her face is glowing. Now I tell that, and they've given me permission to share this story, because later today, Bill and Lisa Deming will be getting married. Isn't that good? That's what this ministry is about. That's what church leadership is about. It's loving people where they are. It doesn't mean I have to, it's the whole thing out here in the world. Charlie Kirk did a great job. The fact that someone would kill him says they're stupid and ignorant and they're led of a pit of hell in what they did. Because when he had conversations with people, he didn't belittle them and talk down to them. He was very respectful. He was very respectful. He told them, you know, God loves you. He says, you know, I can't judge you. He said, I'm there is a God and I'm not him. But God loves you. He said, I'm praying for you that you will come to know the living God, that you'll be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you. I saw video after video after video with trans people who are all mad at him. They hate, but here's why they hate him, because he didn't affirm them in their sin. People get mad when you don't affirm them in where they're at. They want you to affirm them exactly where they're at and justified. It should be just fine. No. So what we have to do in leadership is we confront those things lovingly. Still, so you can't join the church, but I'm still going to shepherd you. I'm going to pastor you. When he had brain surgery, I went to the hospital all the time. I sat with them. I prayed with them. I talked with them. I wept with them. We're still going to love them and shepherd them, and we're trying to, as a shepherd would do, to bring them to the Lord, to push them to God, and to see God then work in their life in this way. Just say, glory, that's what ministry is about right there. And so later today, if you see them, just say, congratulations. We're excited for you, because they're later today, they're going to stand up here and get married. That's the way it ought to be. Doing the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Aaron, if you'd come. So what I've given you this morning is just a 30,000-foot overview of elder ministry, church leadership. You know, deacons aren't elders, but you know what? Deacons do that same thing. They minister to people spiritually, physically, they do the same thing. But you know what? You can do the same thing. As a member of the body of Christ, I have the explicit responsibility of doing those things. But I would kind of say that every person in this room as a child of God has the explicit responsibility of doing the same kind of thing. You may not have the authority in speaking to someone's life, but you have the authority to speak in someone's life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You may not be an authority over them in an office or a position, but as a brother in Christ, we can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can hold each other accountable. And we need that sometimes. We need someone to say, hey, are you seeing this? Are you noticing? Are you paying attention to this? Maybe you got a blind spot to this, but this isn't right in your life. It needs to be adjusted. It needs to be corrected. And more times than not, they're going to get mad at you. And then hopefully they'll think about it and they'll pray about it and they'll realize, okay, maybe I do need to work on that. I've been there. I've been called out on stuff that, man, I didn't like it. Who does? But if you got any integrity, you think about it and you evaluate. And if there's truth in it, then you've got to deal with it. And so we all have that. We all have that responsibility. So I'd encourage you to pray for your elders. Pray for John. Pray for Raymond. Pray for me. Pray for our future elders. Ask God to give you wisdom as we move forward. Who are qualified as we look at the qualifications and responsibilities? Who would be qualified in our congregation to do that? Be praying on that. Praying God will reveal to you those persons to make a recommendation. You may not want to make a recommendation, but don't make a recommendation unless you run it through the filter of what Scripture says about that. But be praying for our church leadership, okay? So we're going to, here's what we're going to do this morning. So I'm not challenging you with something on elders this morning, but we're going to open the altar and give you an opportunity to pray. There may be something on your heart that I don't know about this morning. You may just feel like, you know what, I need to get to the altar and pray. And I didn't mention this earlier, but I'm going to mention it now. I hope you'll go home today, and I don't know, I think it's at 2 o'clock that the Charlie Kirk Memorial is coming on, that service is coming on. If you can, if you got an opportunity, I encourage you to go watch that. Go watch that. Find a place where you can sit and you can engage in that. And honor a man who did great, great things for the Lord and was killed, was murdered, was martyred because of his Christian faith. They can say whatever they want to. That man was murdered because of his faith, because of what he believed based on the Scripture, the authority of God's Word. And you know what? We're seeing God do incredible things. I could give you eight stories right now. In this church, right now, eight stories of people's lives that have been impacted by the Charlie Kirk murder. At least eight. That's the ones I know of. So pray for his family. Pray for those that are so deeply hurt right now. Pray for our nation. But I'm praying, God, just, I know you're going to do great and mighty things through this. And I pray you do it in my heart. That what I feel and what I feel convicted about, I don't change. I don't lose that over the weeks to come. This will be a permanent impact and a permanent change in my life. So if you need to come and pray, you want to come and just lift up a need, or if you got something you want somebody to pray with you about, we're here, okay? So, Pastor Aaron, if you would lead us. Father, bless this time now in Jesus' name.